Now, look, if you're here tonight just looking in on church and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, I'm really, really pleased you came. This is for you. The reason I'm saying that is, you see, we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to take one of the four Gospels. It's the Gospel of John. And I'm going to show you that you can rely on it. It is the Word of God. It is actually first-hand evidence. And by the way, if you thought, well, I don't know if I can trust the Word, I don't know if I can trust the Word of God, I don't know if the Bible is real, there's more archaeological evidence to show the historicity of what I'm about to show you today than any other ancient book. You see, the joy about the Gospels is that they were copied and they were shared. So now when we get some archaeologist who digs up a bit of a Gospel, we can go, oh, look, that little bit of material that we've got here, that is actually John 1 verse 5. It fits. We're not on the ninth version of the Gospel. We're talking about the Gospel. Version 1, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And if you've come along thinking, well, I wonder if the Bible's got some good stuff in it, there's probably a reason why it sold more copies than any other book. This talks for you. Now, if on the other hand, you've come and you're a regular to church, this talks for you. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take the first 34 verses. Don't worry, I'm not doing them all. We're taking the first 34 verses of John 1 before Jesus even speaks in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to show you the evidence that it's absolutely mind-blowingly clear that he had to be the Savior. All the evidence before he even opens his mouth is that this is who you've been waiting for throughout the Old Testament. This is who Isaiah and all those other old prophets actually were directing you to. You can trust it. And by the way, as you think about this wonderful event in May of the story of Bangor, please don't think that when Scrivener turns up as the professional, it's just going to be a case of handing evangelism to the professional. You've got a part to play. You've got a part to share with your friends what the Word of God actually says. And courtesy of tonight, through the Word one-to-one, I'm going to show you the how. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to use these books, which we've been talking about all weekend, the Word one-to-one, simply the Gospel of John with notes in a user-friendly, socially accessible and acceptable format. I'm going to use those on the screens as I take apart these first 34 Gospel verses. So let's start. And by the way, how did all this start? Well, it started with an Irishman. No, I don't mean 2,000 years ago. I mean 11 years ago. Professor John Lennox, those of you who know him. You see, John's a friend of mine. And I lined up Professor John Lennox, my friend, to take on one of my friends in the insurance industry. And they had a great debate. It lasted 7 hours over two dinners. And my non-Christian friend absolutely adored it. But those two dinners changed my life because they led to a third dinner. And at the third dinner, the good professor didn't just intellectually take on my friend, he brought out the heavy guns. He brought out the book of John. He showed my non-Christian friend John 1, 1 to 18, exactly the reading that Johnny did tonight. And it blew my friend's mind. You see, in a biblically ignorant age, and if you don't know what the Bible says, welcome to this age. Don't beat yourself up. Most people don't know today what the Bible actually says. In that biblically ignorant age, my friend had never been shown what the gospel actually said. And when he was shown it, he was stunned and he understood it. So I'm going to go through what I've actually done for a few people this weekend. I'm going to take to start with John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. And then we're going to leap forward through the book as I show you it was the Messiah. There's no question it was the Messiah. So let's start. If you could bring up the first slide, please. We're going to look at the start of John's Gospel as it is shown in these booklets. And if you were sitting down and having a cup of coffee with me, here's what I'd actually say to you as we sat down for our cup of coffee. Now look, John's Gospel 1, 1 to 18 is an overview. It's unique in the whole of the Bible. There's not another passage like it. If you were in the city with me, I'd say this is the executive summary. And in this summary, don't be surprised, it's going to need a bit of unpacking. Now, actually, I don't know if you can read it on the screens. I can't read mine down here. But actually, if it was in focus, is yours in focus? Oh, there it is. It is in focus. It's actually exactly what I'm saying here in the books. John's Gospel starts with an overview. There's a lot in this section, so don't be surprised it's going to need some unpacking. And by the way, if you sit down and actually open the Gospel with your friend over a cup of coffee, they probably thought what you were going to say was that they were going to be taken to Bethlehem. And they were going to see a baby Jesus in a smelly stable with some smelly shepherds and some cows. Well, it's a bit of a surprising start because you might find this, that there's no angels, no Bethlehem, no stable, and no baby Jesus. John doesn't start there. He starts with an amazing and outrageous claim. So let's turn over the page, please. And here's what we get. The first five verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's a pretty amazing beginning, isn't it? You probably thought that the Bible did have some outrageous claims in it. Well, here is one. Just look how often the phrase the Word is used. John stresses twice that the Word was there in the beginning. Now, come back with me to that meeting 11 years ago with Professor Lennox and my non-Christian friend. You see, my non-Christian friend said initially, he said, well, you don't seriously believe there was a beginning, do you? He said, Richard Dawkins doesn't believe there was a beginning. Well, this says very clearly, the Word was there in the beginning. And then let's move to verse 2. Verse 2 starts with, he was with God in the beginning. What was my friend's response? Hang on a minute. Do you mean God's not an amorphous mass? Well, no, because it says he, it's personal. He was with God in the beginning. What's verse 3 say? All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, I don't know if your wife's like mine, but my wife, whenever I change cars, says, do me a favor, open the glove box. Get the book out, have a look at the maker's instructions. We might actually get to know what this car does, Richard. You'll normally go and just get yourself out and driving, but actually if only you looked at the book, we'd find out exactly how it works. All things were made through him. This is the creator. This isn't some car manufacturer. This is the creator of the universe saying, without him, nothing was made that has been made. My dear non-Christian friend, if you're here tonight, did you think there were outrageous claims in the Bible? Well, there is one. The Word just claimed to make everything. And actually, verse 4 goes even further. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Well, there's a surprise. Living with the Creator is life to the full. Living with the Creator is the light of all mankind. Now, at that point, my talkative insurance executive friend, his jaw metaphorically hit the table of the dining room when actually John showed him that. John Lennox showing John the Gospel writer. You see, you probably thought, well, there are life's answers in the Bible. I bet there's good stuff. Here's an answer. Life to the full is made through the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, can I point out that's why you're in church tonight? 2,000 years later, as I said earlier, we're not on the Mark 9 version. We're still dealing with exactly what John wrote 2,000 years ago. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There are more Christians today than there have ever been before. Now, we might be living in a part of the world where actually churchianity is dying. We might be seeing the death of religiosity. But Christianity, people understanding what the Word of God says, is changing lives around the world. There are more Christians today. In China, 15 years ago, 10 million Christians. Today, over 100 million and rising. These books have been banned in China. The website was closed off by the government for a while. There are more Christians today in China than there are members of the Communist Party. Can you believe that? It's true. So when you see this great president getting himself elected for life today, just remember, he's got more people in his country today who are following Christ than are following him. There are more Christians today than ever before. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word, the light, the answer for life. Now, my time is short, so let's jump forward. We're going to look at verse 12. If you flip over on the notes, let's have a look at verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God, children of God. If you're sitting here today and you know Christ, you are a prince or a princess in his family. Now, Johnny doesn't know I'm going to do this. He's going, oh, what? Johnny, would you stand up? Would you come up the front here, just underneath the pulpit? He doesn't know I'm going to do this. I've brought with me, Johnny, a letter from the Queen. The Queen says, Johnny, now we all agree with this, you've done nothing to deserve this, but I've decided to adopt you into my family. You are now Prince Johnny. Would you please turn and wave to all the crowds? Welcome, Prince Johnny, and please sit down. Let's just have a look for a second about what these notes actually say behind me. Look at the unique and awesome gift for those who accept him. They are adopted into his family. Who's speaking? Well, the creator of the universe. That's who's speaking. You see, imagine being adopted into the royal family. God's offers something way bigger than what I just did for Johnny. And by the way, there's a problem with what I just did for Johnny. Because in Parliament on Monday, if they get wind of the fact that I walked over with a letter from the Queen and I just created Prince Johnny, there's going to be a big case in Parliament. They're going to say, the old girl's lost it. She can't go around adopting people into the royal family. He can't stay Prince Johnny. But this says, the phrase in verse 12, he gave the right, his offer comes with absolute authority. The creator of the universe is speaking. That's not the Queen. It's the creator of the universe. To become what? A child of God. It's stunning, the word. And your friends need to see it. Born of God, a child of God. Now tell me, how permanent are your worries now? You see, you're just passing through this life. This life in relation to being adopted as a child of God for eternity means that this little span here we live, well, it's like that in relation to eternity. Now, I said this morning, but I'm going to do it again. I've taken this body on holiday for 62 years. I've poured vitamins down it. I've poured expensive wine down it. I've given it really good food. I've rubbed cream into it. I've done all the things that the doctor tells, well, nearly all the things that the doctor's told me to do, and I'm losing the battle. And the day will come when this suit will hit the floor and Elvis will exit the building. And you know, if you've ever seen a dead person, that this suit is not the real me. My soul is the real me. And that soul needs investing in. So I say to you again, if you're not a Christian here today, looking at the Word of God is about investing in you. It's a very good idea to look at the Word of God. You might find it extremely important in relation to eternity. You see, eternity is more important than the next couple of years. You can know a peace that passes all understanding now in this life because you've been sorted out for eternity. Death has lost its sting. Many is the hymn that we've got that tells us that. Death has lost its sting. I have put my hand in the hand of the Savior. Let's move on again. Let's look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. We're just going to put up our website. If you want some more information while you're looking through this, have a look at the website when you get home. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Actually, verse 17 is the first time in the entire 18 verses that actually John tells us the word is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Have you been living your life thinking it's all about being good enough? You know, well, I'm not perfect. perfect, but I try my best. Well, the Gospels make it very clear. John here makes it very clear. God's law might be good with all its rules and regulations, but it is fulfilled only in one person. You needed the Son of God. You need Jesus Christ. You want to be right with God? The truth is, you can't do it on your own. You need to trust in the grace of Jesus. A way to remember grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about Christ. That's what the book shows us. And we need to understand who Christ is, what he has come to do, how he died for each of us, how he is offering us a living, empowered relationship with him. It's essential we understand that. Time to invest in yourself by looking at the Word of God, or time to take the Word to your friends. You see, as I said this morning in a very honest moment, I said church had turned into me, for me, 11 years ago. It had turned in for me like coming into the spiritual charging point like an electric car. I drained out during the week. I came to be plugged into the spiritual mains. And my expectation was when I left church, I unplugged myself from the spiritual mains, having heard some really good preaching and some worship, and then I drained out during the week. Well, I don't do that anymore. Why? Because now I've got the gospel in a format that I can share. And when I go out, what do you think I discover? I discover it's not my ministry, it's God's. God builds his church. He's already at work in amongst my friends. We now know globally that 1 in 5 of the people that you will ask to sit down and have a cup of coffee and look at what the Word of God says will say yes. And it won't be anything you've said. It will be because God has been at work in some way that you probably can't see, at least to start with, is being at work in that person's life going, you know what? I haven't got life's answers. There's got to be more than this. Ready for the Word of God. Let's move on again. We're going to jump forward and we're going to get to verse 23. John the Baptist is speaking, and he's speaking to the representatives of the government and the priests that have come to hear from him, because they're absolutely convinced he's come from God. Absolutely convinced. There's no doubt whatsoever they thought this was a prophet sent by God. And here's what it says, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah lived 700 plus years before Christ. And he, if you read his book, it's full of all the prophecies about what will happen when the Messiah comes and how he will come. It's, by the way, if you come to church at Christmas or you're sitting here at Easter, it's what we read at Christmas and Easter because we see it fulfilled in the life of Christ. And here's what Isaiah the prophet wrote. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Yes, he was the warm-up act. Wasn't the Messiah. He was the warm-up act. Make straight the way for the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, we read that and we read it as make straight the way for the Lord. No, they didn't read it like that because they lived in the age of a triumph. And a triumph was when, if you could be Babylonian, you could be Persian, you could be Greek, you could be Roman, you knew what a triumph was. It was when your emperor or your king or your general had been fantastically successful. He'd won the battles. He'd won the war. And he came back loaded up with all the treasures of war. He got the elephants, he got the camels, he got the gold trucks, he got the slaves, he got the captured soldiers. And what he often did was he waited outside the city while they literally took the tops off the hills and they leveled out the valleys. They made straight for the way of the Lord. They built a highway. Actually, the words that Isaiah used, he used that phrase. He said, make straight for a highway for the coming of the Lord. So when John the Baptist says, make straight the way for the Lord, if you were Jewish 2,000 years ago, you'd have gone, well, there's only one Jew that he can possibly be talking about. He must be talking about the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. He's saying, make straight the way for the Lord. That's exactly what Isaiah told us to do 700 years before. Very powerful imagery. The picture is clear. This is only one person that could be, there's only one person that could be that powerful that you would spend that amount of effort. The Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God is coming. Let's jump forward again. We're going to jump forward to verses 26 and verses 27. And John the Baptist is speaking to the leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious businessmen, if you like. And he says this to them, I baptize with water, which was a recognized call for us to turn from our sins. He was saying, you need to be cleansed. You need to put that old life of yours, let's wash that away. Get serious with God. That's what he was calling you to do. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, you and I could read that, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. They didn't read it like that, because they lived in the land 2,000 years ago where there were no bitumen roads. There were dusty roads. There were no proper sewers. There were sewers in the middle of the street, open. There were lots of animals. Do I need to go on? Have you got the picture? Cattle, burdens of beasts of burden, donkeys. The streets weren't great. And by the way, you were wearing open-toed sandals. You didn't have socks on. No Wellington boots. Your feet, well, they're not great, are they? So the job that you gave to the lowest servant in your house was as soon as a guest turned up, you took them into a little anteroom, and the lowest servant was given that awful job of actually taking your sandals off and washing your feet. Well, the great prophet, the one that John is, I've jumped through the passages, but John makes quite clear, all the religious leaders were out listening to John. All the governments had sent people to listen to who John was. The religious elite, they'd all been out in the desert to hear what John had to say. In today's world, CNN, BBC, the TV crews would be out there. John had been on Twitter. You'd have been reading on the front page of your Jerusalem Times. This is what John says today. He was the man of the moment. Jesus hasn't turned up yet. And he says, the straps of whose sandals, the great prophet says, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. You mean he wouldn't even start the process of washing the feet because he says he's not worthy. Well, there's only one Jew I can think of that is that important. Don't you see? Do I need to spell it out? It's the Savior. All of these thousands of years, we've been waiting for the Savior to come. He's turned up, and the warm-up act says, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Do you see? There's only one person. It's the promised Son of God. We'll jump again. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, clearly he couldn't help himself, could he? Look, that's the Lamb of God, a unique title, not given to anyone else. And immediately it tells us exactly what Jesus has come to do. He's come to die. You see, the Lamb of God immediately links us into the Passover festival. And I'm going to read directly from the notes because you could tell this to your friends. John gives Jesus a unique title, the Lamb of God. Now, the key annual festival for the Jews is Passover. It's like our Christmas or Easter. On Passover night, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of every household because Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. The Jews were told of only one escape from this judgment. The blood of an innocent, spotless lamb was to be sprinkled around the doorpost. A lamb that had lived with the family in the house for at least 4 days, so that particularly the eldest son, whose life was going to be saved, bonded with it, and therefore knew that the lamb died in his place. So the special title that John shouts out when he sees Jesus is a reminder of the Passover sacrifice, when the lamb took away the sin of the people and made them right with God. Do I need to spell it out again? the Lamb of God. Jesus didn't die on an accident. It wasn't, oh, what a great ministry, what a shame it got cut short. He came to die, the Lamb of God, because you can't pay for your sins. You can't be good enough to get into God's presence. It can't happen. You need to have the Savior of your life, and that's the Son of God. By the way, the Son of God, the creator of the universe that I've just shown you at the start of the Word. The Word of God tells us the Word is Christ, the Creator God. And He loved you so much, He came to die for you. No doubt here. To take away, did you notice, not just the sin of the Jews, he says this, John, to take away the sin of the world. It was for us all. My last verse. Verse 34, I have seen, says John, and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Now, if you heard that and you were Jewish at the time, then he is telling you, this is the chosen one. This is the Son of God. He's just told you he's come to die, the Lamb of God. Do you see how clear a picture John gives us? The evidence is absolutely overwhelming. The Jews should have had no doubt that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come. And he hasn't said a word yet, have you noticed? This is how powerful the Word is. It isn't like you've just come to have a spiritual top-up on a Sunday. Your faith will take off when you share this, because you will see how clear is the Word of God. And your friends will say, as they... Every single person that I've done this with in 11 years has said to me, why has no one ever shown me this before? We're a biblically ignorant age. We need to take this to our friends. It's crucial. The Word of God. And this, well, this is just John's Gospel. It's in a format that's very user-friendly. Every page is denim blue because you can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. It reverses what we do in church. It puts at the end the passage that we had read for us today. Why is it at the end? Well, because my non-Christian friends today would have glazed over by line 2 or 3 because they wouldn't have understood it. So all I've done is I've broken it down with some great teaching from a man, not a demented insurance executive, one of the world's best Bible teachers of the day, William Taylor, and he's given us some great notes. And the great notes go alongside often just one verse at a time, and we're raising what is that verse about, and we're answering it so that you can have a discussion with your friend. And by the way, if you're not a Christian here today, don't leave here without getting the friend that brought you to buy you that cup of coffee and show you this. You need to see it. And by the way, you won't be put on the spot, because at no point in this do we say to you, so what do you think? We actually set it out so that you can see what the answers are. If you then want to have a discussion, well, that's fine. But it's totally down to you. It's completely accessible, and I hope it's socially acceptable. Well, I know it's socially acceptable, actually, because it's gone global. It's all over the world in 4 years flat. Fantastic. No one's making any money out of it, by the way. I'm not here to sell you books. This is as cheap as we know how to turn it out. It's fantastic to see that the Word of God is being used. What a surprise by God. So don't let your faith be just about you, if you're a Christian. You need to take this to your friends, and you will be surprised at what the reaction is. I would suggest to you, if you're a Christian here tonight, pray that you have at least 2 names that you can ask in the next 10 days to have a cup of coffee with you just to look at the first 18 verses of John. Try this. Haven't you always thought that one day you'd have a look at the Bible? It's sold more copies than any other book in the history of printing. Wouldn't you expect it's probably got some good stuff in it? Well, I've got one book of the Bible that happens to start with an overview. And I've got some great notes that have gone global in no time at all. Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Because I'm really excited about what it says. Can I show you what this book says at the start of John? All I'll say to you at the end is, did you enjoy that? And would you like to meet again? You're not signing up for a course or anything. We're just having a cup of coffee, totally in your hands as to whether you stay on and we have another go. By the way, do look at that website. There's lots on it that you will find helpful. Now, if on the other hand, you really are not a Christian here today, you would say, no, I don't know what that word says. Well, then the time has come to invest. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Here's a story of a friend of mine who was 50 when I actually did this with him. And he said, after a year of meeting, he said, I never told you I did this, did I? And I said, no, Mike, you didn't. He said, well, my father died when I was 15. And as my father died, he died slowly of cancer in front of me. I saw him become radiant with a peace that passes all understanding. You see, I knew that my father was a Christian. He worked for Bernardo's Children's Homes. And for 35 years, I've been angry with God that my father was taken away. But the truth is, I've also known my father had a peace that passes all understanding, and it was utterly visible as he went home. You've now shown me what that peace is. It's all about Christ. Yes, that's quite right, Mike. It's all about Christ. And perhaps that is true of you today. There is a God-shaped vacuum in your life. You know you haven't got life's answers sorted. You don't know a peace which passes all understanding. Well, time to see what the Maker's instructions say. And before I pray, using the words from the book of John, let me tell you of some of the countless stories that have actually come from around the world. Let me tell you one. I met this man for over a year. One day he told me he had knelt at the foot of the cross and he now knew Jesus as his Savior. So I asked him, well, what took you to the foot of the cross? We've actually been meeting for well over a year. And he said, well, it was nothing you said. I've met with him for over a year. It was nothing you said, Richard. He said, actually, I could not get over the first six words. In the beginning was the word. He said, it went into my mind like a branding iron on a piece of meat. He said, in the beginning. I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're an idiot. There has to have been a beginning. Was the word. And then not you, Richard. John, the gospel writer, showed me who the word was, what the word had come to do, how he died on the cross for me, how he rose again victorious from death, how he then offered me an empowered relationship with him if I knelt at the foot of the cross and said, Lord, please cover me by your death at the cross. And he has. It was nothing you said, Richard. What a relief. Well, our friends need to know that. And my prayer is that you will do exactly that. You won't rely just on Scrivener coming. He's very good. But don't rely on just bringing in a professional. You go where he can't go. You've got a unique circle of contacts. Yes, you should be inviting them to the event. Please do. But once they've been to the events, they're living in a biblically ignorant age. They don't know what this says. You need to buy them some coffees. You need to regularly offer the chance to actually see what God's word is all about. And two things will happen. The first is, they will turn to you and say, actually, why has no one ever shown me this before? This is revolutionary. And for you, your faith will never be the same again. You will see yourself take off in a way you could not imagine. I do not drain out anymore. I see God at work. I am humbled to my core. I sit in church on a Tuesday lunchtime in the city with two rows of senior executives, that's my peer group, who have come to know Christ. How? Through the word. And we need to take it so that others know it too. Let me pray.